So friends, we don't like to think about death, do we? It's ironic because in financial services, we plan all sorts of things and we're looking at mitigating risks and we think of if we invest, you know, will the stock go up? But the one thing in life that is completely certain, our own death, that's the one thing we don't want to think about. But strangely enough, in the last year, we've been forced to do that. We were forced to do that yesterday, weren't we? 126,000 people died of COVID and many, many more worldwide. And when we read this true story, which was recorded by a man called Luke, who wasn't a direct eyewitness, but he went and interviewed eyewitnesses, and probably he got this from Mary, Jesus's mother, because he got a lot of stuff from Mary. And Mary was right there at the cross. We read of three men who are on the verge of death. They've been crucified, which is a terrible way to die. It's basically being tortured to death. And they're all dying a terrible death. Now, we'll come back to the one in the middle in a minute, but on either side are two criminals. The Bible calls them thieves, but also they could have been terrorists. They were basically really, really bad people. And the interesting thing is that these two men were in exactly the same position, just hours from death, also physically in the same position, nailed to a cross with Jesus Christ in the middle. And yet they came to completely opposite conclusions. So one of the criminals, Luke says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. So what he says is, if you're the Messiah, if you're God's chosen one, if you're the one who's going to save everybody, why don't you do something about it? He's angry and he reviles Jesus. But the tragedy is, friends, that he can't actually see the reality of what's happening, because Jesus, by his death, is precisely saving everybody. That's what Christians believe, that Jesus on the cross took the penalty for all the things we've done wrong. And if we believe in him, and that's a big if, right? Because one of the thieves believes and one doesn't, then our sins are forgiven. Then we can come back to it. We can come back to God. And he is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. But this poor man, this dying man, he's blind and he rejects life. He rejects life. He rejects the offer of life. That's what Jesus comes when Jesus talks to the woman at the well in John 4. Also in the middle of the day, he says to her, I can give you living water. I can give you eternal life. So this first criminal, he can't see that. He's blind. He rejects the very thing that's right next to him. So one thing I would say is, please, let's not be like him. This man made a terrible mistake. He had a fantastic opportunity. Many people die, but very, very few people die with the Son of God next to them. And this man did, but he rejected it. Now, what about the other criminal? The other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Now, one thing we can notice, which we can't tell from this gospel, but there are four eyewitness accounts, is that to start with, both criminals revile him and laugh at him and mock him. But this man changes his mind. That's interesting, isn't it? He hears what his fellow criminal says, but he doesn't follow. He decides for himself and he changes his mind. One of the things I'm going to come on to is that this story of the dying thief is a great illustration of what does it mean to become a Christian. And one of the things it means to become a Christian is it means to change your mind about who Jesus Christ is. So this man, within a few hours, and maybe he was on the side of the trial while Jesus was scourged and on trial in Pilate, waiting to die, helpless. But he listened to what was happening. And as he learnt more about Jesus, he changed his mind. Secondly, unlike the other man, he says, don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence. We're all going to die, right? That's what the thief on the cross was saying. We're all going to die. And friends, we are all going to die. I hope none of us die in such a terrible way or anything like that, but we're all going to die. The Bible says it's given to humans once to die and after that, the judgment. And he realizes the existence of God. Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? Are you crazy? Why are you doing that? Don't you fear God? And he acknowledges his own problem. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. He acknowledges that, yeah, we have maybe murdered. We don't know exactly what he did, but maybe he murdered people. Maybe he was a terrorist. Who knows? But we deserved our punishment. And that's, I think, the first step, if you like, on the road to faith, on the road to eternal life, which is what Jesus offers, that we have to realize we have a problem. And the problem is not just death, although obviously that is a problem. It's a problem for me and it's a problem for all of us, even though we don't like to think about it. But the problem is this, that we have done so many things that are wrong. We have turned our back on God. We have rebelled against him. We've said, to hell with you. I want to do it my way. You notice when Donald Trump left the White House for the last time in Air Force One, he played very loudly, "I did it my way." And you often hear that song, don't you, at funerals, which I think is the saddest song. Because doing it our way is not a good way, friends. It's the way to death. And the consequences of all the things we've done wrong, and if we're honest, each one of us have done things that are wrong. Each one of us have done things that we're deeply ashamed of. I certainly have, you have, we all have. Those have destroyed our relationship with God. There's, if you like, a Grand Canyon between us and God, a Grand Canyon of evil, and caused also by the evil that we've done. And where are we heading? We're heading for destruction. We're heading not just for physical death, we're heading for eternal death, which the Bible says is separation from God. So this man, he can't, of course, move because he's nailed to a cross, but he does, if you like, a spiritual U-turn. He realizes, oh, this is crazy. I'm going away from God. I must come back to God. And that's what being a Christian is like. It's realizing all the things I've done wrong, all the things in my life that I'm ashamed of, they've taken me away from God, and they've created this canyon between God and me, and I can't get back. So the man realizes he's going in the wrong direction. He does what the Bible calls repenting. Repenting means to do a U-turn, to be sorry for the things we've done wrong. And like someone going on the motorway where you realize, oh, crumbs, I've gone the wrong way. This is nuts. I'm going exactly the wrong way. What do? You come off at the next junction and you go back the way you're coming. And that's what being a Christian is like too. But there's more than that, because he goes on to say this, but this man has done nothing wrong. He sees, friends, something amazing, something attractive, something unique in Christ, that he's completely innocent. And more than that, he then says this, then the dying thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Friends, this is staggering. This is staggering. He sees that Jesus is a king. He sees that this dying man, beaten, flogged, bleeding, just on the verge of death, is a king. Because only a king has a kingdom, right? And that's also something that's part of being a Christian. We see who Jesus Christ is. Now, we may also say that God opens this dying thief's eyes, and he can open our eyes as well. He can open our eyes to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And who is Jesus Christ? He's 100% God and 100% human. That's what Christians believe. God incarnate, God come into the world. A God who's gone around doing good, raising the dead, healing the sick. And what's happened to him? He's been murdered. He's been murdered, and then he's completely innocent. You know, there's all kinds of injustices in the world. We read about these trials sometimes, like the Birmingham Six and so on, where people who were completely innocent many years later were let off. But Jesus was completely innocent. He'd never done anything wrong. He was the only perfect man that had ever lived. And he sees that Jesus is a king, and he sees that Jesus is a king, has a kingdom. And what Jesus does by his death is, if you like, God is throwing down a bridge to cross the canyon, cross the Grand Canyon. Here we are on the wrong side, heading for death, heading for judgment. And here's God, the God who's made us, the God for whom we're designed, the God where we're the only place where we can find happiness, where we can try and true contentment. You won't find that in Canary Wharf, sorry. I'm not saying you should give up your jobs and become sheep farmer in the Orkneys or something. But ultimately, human beings are made to know God. And our problem is we can't cross that canyon because of the things we've done wrong. So God throws down a bridge. God throws down a bridge. And that bridge is Jesus Christ. And that bridge is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And what else does this man say? He asks Jesus something, doesn't he? What does he ask him? It's a very small thing, friend, but it's a wonderful thing. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Don't forget me. He doesn't ask him to take him down from the cross. He doesn't ask him for some, you know, dramatic thing. He just says, please, Lord, remember me. And by doing that, he's trusting him, isn't he? He's trusting Jesus, because even though he can't see anything physically, he can see, if you like, with the eyes of faith, that this is no ordinary man, that this is the Son of God, and that he has a kingdom. And that's also what it's like becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian is, if you like, seeing that we've done wrong things, seeing that there's something amazing and unique about Christ, and asking Christ for something. Asking Christ for something. Lord, save me. Lord, remember me. It's the same thing. Be mindful of me. We all talk about mindfulness, right? We want God to be mindful of us. God to be mindful of us and to remember us. And what does Jesus say in response? Oh, friends, this is wonderful. These are some of the most wonderful words in the whole Bible. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Let's look just briefly at that short sentence. Truly, or truly, truly, or in the old version, verily, verily. Jesus is saying, I'm going to say something now extremely important. And remember, friends, this is the penultimate thing that Jesus is going to say before he dies, because the next thing that happens in Luke is he calls out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and he dies. So this is the very last thing but one that Jesus says. And when people die, we pay particular attention to that, don't we, friends? We're very mindful of that. Truly, truly. And what does Jesus say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today, not in some vague future. No, to be a Christian means that when we face death, friends, is the gateway to home. It's a grim death, and it's a grim gateway. And death is a very hard thing. And especially if you're in my position, but maybe one day all of you will. Maybe, yes, one day all of you will be in my position, sadly. Today, to be a Christian is to immediately depart this life and go to the life to come. Now, that happens, by the way, whether we believe in God or not. In that sense, all roads lead to God. But if we trust in God, what does Jesus promise? What does he promise this dying thief? What does he promise us? You'll be with me in paradise. Now, paradise is actually originally a Persian word. It's a word for a beautiful garden. Imagine with trees and flowers and lawns, a stunningly beautiful place. The Bible talks about the paradise of God, God's garden, we might say, an amazing place where there's no more suffering or death. But there's more, because what does Jesus say? Not just you'll be in paradise. No, he says something much better than that. He says you'll be with me in paradise. You'll be with me in paradise. If you're a Christian and you're watching this, the moment you die, where will you be? You'll be in paradise with Jesus Christ. And that's amazing. Now we see something finally. We've talked a lot about the dying thief, but we see something about Christ. You remember Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this man, he didn't know what he did when he railed and slandered Jesus. But Jesus has mercy on him. He has mercy on him. He doesn't give the thief what he deserves. And he doesn't give us what we deserve. Because what do we deserve from God? Nothing except judgment. But through the cross, God offers us a way back home. And he offered that to the dying thief, and he has the power to save. Isn't that amazing? As he dies, he has the power to save. And he also has that he's thinking about others, right? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So that is the heart of the Easter message. The heart of the Easter message is that Christ died on a cross. The Son of God, God incarnate, died so that we may come back to God, that we may be forgiven for all the things that we've done wrong. And how do we access that? Well, not by being good or going to church, right? I'm not opposed to either of those. I hope you're all doing good in your work. I hope you all, if you can, go to Marcus's church or others. But this poor thief can't do either, can he? No, he's nailed to the cross. So what saves him? Faith. Faith. And what does faith mean? It means trust, friends. It means trust. It means trust in Jesus Christ, seeing who Jesus Christ is, believing in him, and believing in his promise. Right, because Jesus made a promise to this man, and I believe, although we're not told this, it's rather implicit that the thief heard that and he believed it. Yes, that this promise is true. So let's jump 2,000 years forward. We're in the same position, aren't we, friends? We're all heading for death. We just don't like to think about it. And there's two options, really. There's two thieves. One option is just, this man is ridiculous. He's delusional, says he's a Messiah. Away with him. I don't want anything to do with him. But that's ultimately a crazy response. Choosing evil is a form of madness, friends. It doesn't make friends. It doesn't make sense. No, choose life. Choose Jesus Christ. Be like the second thief. Well, what, again, did that thief do? He saw he had a problem. You have a problem. You're going to die. He saw he'd done something wrong. You've done something wrong. I've done something wrong. Marcus has done something wrong. Being a Christian is not for good people. It's for bad people who realize. And what do we need to see above all? We need to see who Jesus Christ is. And we just need to make a simple request. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Final point. My children always accuse me of having about four final points, but I have to say one last thing. This is honestly the last thing, which is, how do we all know this is true, right? Maybe it's just a nice fairy story from 2,000 years ago. And if you like, if you think of banking, right, what do people, I know people don't use them so much now, but a check, right? You have a check. And on the check is written, you can put your name in. And what does God offer you? Eternal life. Eternal life. Today you'll be with me in paradise. But how do we know that check is valid? How do we know that promise is true? The resurrection, friends. The resurrection is the signature of Almighty God on the life of Jesus Christ. By signing that check, Jesus is going to come back from the dead 3 days later. And he's alive now, and you can know him now through the Holy Spirit. God proves that Jesus is who he said he was, the Messiah, the Son of God, who was able to save that dying thief 2,000 years ago, and he's able to save you now. And all you have to do is ask, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. May God bless you.
Jeremy, thank you so much. We're very grateful for that. We now have a time for Q&A. And as it says in the chat, you need to go on to slido.com and type in the code QFL, and then you can send in by text your question there. So there's one question at the moment. Let's just start with that. What did you mean by all roads lead to God? I think you mentioned that in your talk, that you were that all roads lead to God in the end.
Yeah, so sometimes people ask me the question, do all roads lead to God, right? And with my tongue furling in cheek, I say, yes, they do. Yeah, whether you believe in Christianity or another religion, whether you're agnostic or an atheist, you're going to meet God. Each one of us is going to meet the God that created us. But the question is, on what basis will we meet God? And the Bible says that the only basis, the only bridge, if you like, to get back to God is Jesus Christ. And by the way, many of the people who were there at the time were very religious. So the people who were the if you look at verse, if you've got a Bible, if you look at verse 35, the rulers sneered at him. These are not political rulers. These are religious rulers. He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. So that's awful and tragic. So what I mean by that is that each one of us will meet God, and each one of us will have to give an account to God for everything. And also, and this is solemn, I don't say this lightly, you're going to have to give an account that on the 24th of March, you heard about Jesus Christ. Right? You heard about Jesus Christ. And I can't force you to do anything. Look at Marcus. All we can do is just share with you the claims of Jesus Christ. You have to decide for yourself. So that's a thing that should give us pause for thought, I believe. Now, maybe some of you think, well, there is no God and there's no life after death. Okay, I'm happy to take more questions on that. My belief, my assumption is that there is life after death. And if there is life after death, each one of us is going to meet God. And what God will say to us is, what did you do with the offer from my son? What did you do with that check?
Thank you very much. Do send questions through. So at the moment, there are no other questions on Slido. It'd be great to make the most of Jeremy. We've got until 10:02. So send in any questions at all that you have.
Yeah, you can ask me anything you like. It doesn't have to be about this particular passage. Just I've also got, I mustn't forget to plug my book, Marcus.
Well, why don't we start that now? So you've written a couple of books. Just tell us who they're aimed at and what they're about. So the first one's called The Big Sea, isn't it? Beyond the Big Sea.
Yeah, tragically, I don't get any royalties from these. I must have been having an off day when I negotiated the contract. Anyway, this one's called Beyond the Big Sea. It came out about a year ago. This is basically my story of what it was like to be diagnosed with cancer, what it's like to have cancer treatment, and the way that Jesus Christ has helped me. It's a very short book. And then the other book, which just came out a few weeks ago, is called Hope in the Face of Suffering. That's 20 Bible passages for people going through tough times. So in terms of who they're aimed at, this is particularly aimed at people who are not Christians or on the fence. This one is a bit of a hybrid, I would say. It's certainly good for Christians. I think if you're not a Christian, you could also read it. I try and explain, you know, what the Bible passages are about. And the chapters are very short. They're written for bankers, right? Who look at numbers, not at words, right? So they're just like literally two sides of paper. for each of the chapters. So yeah, and I'm sure Marcus or I would be very happy to give you a copy. I'll even sign it if you like, although they're worth more on eBay unsigned.
Right, we've got a couple more questions. So firstly, why do you think so many people are resistant to looking into this properly?
Because they can't see things as they are. They can't see the reality of things. And, you know, that takes us to the first thief, doesn't it? He could see, but he couldn't see. He saw the same evidence that the second one saw, but for some reason his eyes were blind. I would say if you might be in that position, then a good place to start, and maybe that's why you're here, I don't know, and if you're not a Christian, I'm so grateful that you take the time to listen to me, is curiosity. Curiosity is the gateway to faith. So, yeah, even if you think, well, I don't know, Jeremy's claim is kind of a big one, right? He's got the answer to death. That is a big claim. Yeah, maybe there's something in it. I should look into it, right? And that's what people do. That's what people do in a city, isn't it? When I was in wealth management, people come to me with all kinds of investment ideas. Some of them not very good ones, I can tell you. I can think of quite a few I managed to avoid. Neil Woodford springs to mind. And you do some analysis and you think, yeah, what about this? What about that? Do the same, please. Being a Christian is a rational thing. We're not asking you to take a leap of faith in the dark. We're asking you to make a belief based upon solid historical evidence and have a look. And be as skeptical as you like. And by all means, you know, kick the tires. If you've got a Christian friend, ask them any question you like, please. We're not asking you to do something. We're asking you politely and gently and I hope lovingly, have a look, decide for yourself.
Okay, thank you. Next question is, why are you so sure that there is life beyond death?
Yeah, that's a great question. Oh, I love that. That's a fantastic, that's one of the best questions I've ever been asked, I think, Marcus. Well, that, first of all, it's a longing planted in human heart, isn't it? Eddie Izzard recently was interviewed and he said, all my life I've been traumatized by the death of my mother from cancer. When Eddie was 6 or 7, if only she or someone had come back through the clouds to tell us there's something there. So that's why I'm a Christian, because I believe someone did come back through the clouds, not only to tell us there's something there, but more than that, to actually hold death itself in his hands. So why am I a Christian? Why do I believe there's life after death? Because someone's come back. Someone's come back to tell us what is there, and also to take us through that. Why do I think the resurrection is true? Because it was attested by hundreds and hundreds of people and many, many different eyewitnesses. This wasn't something done in a corner. This wasn't a couple of people smoking magic mushrooms. No, when Jesus came back from the dead, he was once seen by 500 people at once. 500. One or two might be delusional, but not 500. That's a massive number. And he appeared to many different people over many different places. And he ate food and people touched him and people talked to him. This wasn't a ghost or some apparition. I believe in life after death because I believe Jesus really rose from the dead. And by the way, that's the central claim of Christianity. If that's true, then the whole of the rest of the Christian gig, if you like, falls into place. And if it's not true, then it's a complete waste of time. In the immortal words of Richard Dawkins, it's a God delusion. So please look into it. Look into it. Decide for yourself. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? That's why I'm a Christian. That's why I believe there's life after death.
Do you think God has given you this illness, someone has asked, so that you could reach audiences like this that you wouldn't otherwise have had the opportunity to?
Yeah, probably, yes. Although I would still much rather be at work in Canary Wharf, to be honest, because it's hard to go through this. But yeah, probably. I don't know. I think, you know, about suffering in general, even if we're Christians, it's very hard to sometimes know why things happen. About 18 months ago, two great friends of mine, my roommate from university and his wife, they were killed instantly in a car crash in South Africa. And this was a couple who devoted their whole life to serving God and doing good and working all over the world. So why does that happen, or why do I get cancer? I don't know. But of these friends, I'm sure that Jesus is a king, right? And a king has subjects. And as a Christian, God may tell us to do this or do that. And I think probably, you know, the answer to the question would be yes, that I believe it does help. At least I hope so. I hope some of you listening are benefiting from this. And you'd probably be less likely to listen to me if I was just some other greedy banker sitting in Canary Wharf. But Ultimately, why does God do X or Y? I don't know. But of this we can be sure, that he's trustworthy. Mm.